Our text is found in the opening verses of Ephesians and the chapter 5. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." These verses refer us back to the closing of the previous chapter. You'll notice as we commence in the chapter 5, it says, "Be ye therefore." And so it is pointing us back to what has already gone before. And if we read the closing verses of the chapter 4, they read like this. Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So the exhortation that we have here in these verses is an exhortation with regard to our behavior, our attitude towards our brethren and sisters in Christ. And that exhortation is this, that we are to be kind one to another, we are to be tender-hearted one to another, we are to be forgiving one towards another, and we are to love one another. That is the exhortation that we have there at the end of the chapter 4. And it is the exhortation that is continued on into this chapter 5. Now as we look at these verses here, we can see that we are given some incentives. Incentives to consider that which will show to us that we ought to have this attitude. Why should we love one another? I'm speaking here of believer, loving believer. I'm speaking here of that right attitude and that right fellowship that believers ought to have one towards the other. Why should that be the case? Well, first of all, let me say it is the command of God. And as we read these verses here, it is the command of God. There is nothing optional about this. And people, that in itself ought to be sufficient. If God says that this is the way it is to be, then that ought to be sufficient without any other argument. There is no opt-out clause here. God says that we are to love one another, speaking of those who are brethren and sisters in Christ. Not only do we have this command here, but it is found in other places throughout God's Word. For example, we have it in the Gospel of John, the chapter 15, the verse 12. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "This is my commandment." So it's not optional. This is laid upon the child of God as a commandment. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." But then again, not only is it the divine command, but we ought to love one another because of our relationship. Our relationship with God and our relationship one with the other. If you look at verse 1, we find here how we are referred to. Verse 1 of the chapter 5, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Now, literally, from the Greek, the word there is children, beloved. You see, God loves his children. Those of us who are saved by the grace of God, all of us know the love of God. And so we can say tonight that God loves others of his children just as he loves us. And because God loves his children beloved, his dear children, then we dare not hurt those that he loves. It would be like touching the apple of his eye. And so because of our relationship one with the other, and our relationship with God, because of God's love for us, then here is an incentive that we ought to take heed of with regard to our behavior, our attitude towards others in Christ. But further, we are God's children, therefore we ought to have that family likeness. How often we might hear a family likeness to be spoken of. Perhaps we see a little toddler. He's running around with his family. Someone will come along and look at the little boy, and they will say something like this, that he's just like his father. He looks like his father. He talks like his father. He walks like his father. He has the same mannerisms as his father. There's a family likeness there. Well, God is our heavenly Father, and therefore we are to be like him. We are to be like him. It says there in that verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God. And that word follower, it is the same Greek word that means imitator. So we are to do as God does. We are to be imitators of God. We are to be doing what the Lord wants us to do. God loves us. God is kind to us. God forgives us. God is tender-hearted towards us. And so we ought to be followers of him. We ought to imitate him. We ought to do what he does towards us. And we ought to do that towards his beloved children. So here is the divine command, and here we have the incentives for us that we, as brethren and sisters in the Lord, ought to have a proper behavior and a proper attitude towards those of like precious faith. But then as we read here in these verses, we have the example of God the Son, because it says, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is set before us now as the great example of why we ought to love one another. It says that Christ has loved us. People, here is the wonder of his love. Christ hath loved us. Here is something amazing, that Christ loved us. Christ loved us. The apostle is saying over there in Galatians 2 and 20, he loved me. The hymn writer wrote, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's a children's hymn. But what theology there is there. Jesus loves me. That's what the Bible teaches us. How do we know? Because the Bible tells us so. Powerful theology to be found in that little hymn, but there's the truth of it. Jesus loves me. People, this is a great wonder. He, Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the creator of all things, he who is infinite in all of his glorious attributes of deity, in wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, he, the sinless Son of God, loves me. Oh, the wonder of it. He, the Christ of God, the sinless Lamb of God, that he should love us. Oh, people, think about it. Who did he love? He loved us. Us. Vile, filthy rebels against God, polluted, stinking with sin. Oh, look into your own heart. See what it is like. Mountains of sin, great big lumps of sin is what we are. When we turn over to the opening chapter of Isaiah, we have verses there that describe what we are like. In the first 6, for example, we're told there that from head to foot we're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, running sores, festering sores, stinking sores. Oh, the awful, rotten depravity of man. And yet Christ, the sinless, pure, and just Son of God, he loved us. Hymn writer got it right when he penned that hymn, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. The wonder of it. The last verse of that hymn closes with the words, "This shall my song in eternity be." Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. People, we have the wonder of his love. But then we have also got here the work of his love. In his love, he hath given himself. Look at what it says. "As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us." Literally, the word is he hath given up himself. The Apostle Paul just says the very same thing. We've already mentioned Galatians 2 and 20. And he wrote, "He loved me and gave himself for me." Christ loved us. And then we have the work that he did because he loved us. What did he give himself up to? What did he give himself as? As an offering and sacrifice to God for us. People, that's important. Because the work of Christ is Godward. And it's important because he did it for us. An offering and sacrifice. Of course, the two terms are joined together. They bring us to his sacrifice on Calvary. But if we want a fine line of distinction between the term offering and the term sacrifice, we might say that this term offering would point to his dedication, to his surrender to the purpose of God, to his absolute obedience, to his perfect keeping of the law of God for us. He did it all for us in our place. He offered up himself. Here's the offering of a sinless life. But here the sinless life of Christ is joined to his sacrifice. Because the sinless life of Christ is insufficient for our salvation. It is necessary for our salvation. But it is insufficient of itself because we need the sacrifice of the atoning death of Christ on Calvary. He gave himself up in love for us to the cross of Calvary. Can I say to you that when it's speaking here of Jesus giving himself up as an offering and a sacrifice unto God for us, then it's speaking here of a sinless sacrifice. As we have already indicated, this term offering will bring before us a sinless sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ is the impeccable Savior. He is without sin. He had to be. If he was to atone for sinful mankind, then he must be without sin himself. And there he was. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. He is the sinless sacrifice. But people, he is the suffering sacrifice. Right throughout the scriptures, we read of that substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, and we read of his suffering. If we were to read, we're not taking time to turn to the Psalm 22. That Psalm is all about Christ. And if we were to read that Psalm and read of the suffering of the one in that Psalm, it's speaking about the suffering of Christ from beginning to end. It's all about Christ. It's all about his agony. It's all about his pain. It's all about his suffering. We read together that passage of Scripture from Isaiah chapter 53, a well-known passage. We've only got to look at the terms that are used of Christ in that passage. Verse 3, for example, he is despised. He's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He is despised. He is esteemed, and we esteemed him not. All in the first three. Verse 4, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was stricken. He was smitten of God. He was afflicted. Look at verse 5. He was wounded. The word there can also be tormented. It can also be translated tormented. He was wounded. He was tormented. He was bruised. With his stripes we are healed. Verse 6 there. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. And so we go through those verses. Verse 7 again. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The Lord Jesus Christ is the suffering, slain, slaughtered Lamb of God. He was slaughtered. Here's the sense of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to look again at the chapter 52 of Isaiah, we read in the verse 14, "Behold, we read there, as many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Here is the divine account of Christ's appearance on the cross at Calvary. Here is his visage, his face, his countenance. Here is his form, so marred, it says. The word marred is the same word from which we would get destruction. His visage, his features, the form of the body was so destroyed. That is the sense that we have there. So disfigured. He was defaced. Scarcely recognizable as a man, as a human being, as he hung upon the cross. It's not a nice picture. But there the Savior is paying the price for our sin. He's the suffering sacrifice. Such was his excessive grief and agony. He was hated. He was vilified by the generality of the Jews. He was accounted and accused by them of being a deceiver, a blasphemer, a devil. He had endured all the buffeting of sinful men, slapping him on the face, spitting on his face, the crowning of the Lord with thorns, the cruel mockings coming from men, and then the agony of crucifixion itself, the pain of crucifixion. No other form of death was regarded to be so cruel as crucifixion, when the one crucified was laid upon that wooden stake in the ground and nailed to it and lifted up, and that stake was dropped into the socket so that the very wounds in his hands and his feet, those wounds that were made by the nails, those wounds would be opened as that cross was jarred into the ground. Oh, how the Savior agonized there on Calvary's middle tree. And there he thirsted. And there he endured being forsaken by the Father. Who can even enter into it, even to any degree in our imaginations, the sufferings that the Savior bore because he loved us. All of this because he loved us. The sinless sacrifice and the suffering sacrifice. He's the slain sacrifice. His suffering people, his blood shedding. He had to shed his blood. Not sufficient for him to live a sinless life. Necessary, yes, but not sufficient. Not sufficient that he should suffer pain and agony necessary. Bible tells us he must suffer. But that's not sufficient. He must die. He must be slain. His blood, his lifeblood, must be shed. Because divine justice had declared, without shedding of blood is no remission. There's no cleansing from sin without the blood of Jesus Christ, as we read there in 1 John and the chapter 1 and the verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We read in Leviticus 17, the verse 11, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer. He had to die. His blood had to be shed in order for sinners to be saved. Dear friend, tonight, if it should be that you're in the meeting without the Savior, you're not saved. No other way to be saved, saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way of cleansing, save the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll never enter into heaven in and with your sin. Nothing that defileth shall enter in, is the declaration of the Word of God as we come towards the very end of the Scriptures. Nothing that defileth, my friend. There is no entrance for you into heaven as you are in your sin. There's only one substance that will cleanse you from your sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for sinners on Calvary. Gotta come as a sinner to Christ, turning away from your sin and looking to the Lord and calling upon the Lord for His so great salvation. Here, my friend, is Christ's atoning work in love for us. In love for us. We can underline the words. And dear unsaved, you can underline them too. In love, the love of Christ. Who for? For sinners. Just like you, just like me, for sinners. But then we have also here not only the work of love, but we have the worthiness of His work. If we look here at these verses again, we can read that verse 2, chapter 5 again. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. For a sweet-smelling savour, a savour. His sacrificial substitutionary work for us is accepted by God. A sweet-smelling savour unto the Lord. The same term is used if we go back into Genesis. If you look at Genesis there, the chapter 8 and the verse 21, you look at the verse 20, brings it into context. It says, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. The Lord smelled a sweet savour. Now, in the Hebrew language, that reads a smell of satisfaction. A sweet smelling savour unto God is a smell of satisfaction. Here is Christ's sacrifice, a sacrifice of supreme value. On the basis of it, we have forgiveness of sin. We have cleansing from sin. We have reconciliation to God. We are adopted into God's family. Hebrews 10:19 tells us that we have access to God in prayer on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ. People, God is sacrificed. Our God is satisfied with the work of His dear Son on Calvary. When God looked upon and looks upon the sacrifice that was made by His dear Son, His blood shedding, God's justice, divine justice, is satisfied that the work is done, and thus we are accepted on the basis of that work. When we turn there to Romans, the third chapter, If we look at the first 35, or the first 25 from it, let's just read the few verses before it, the first 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. If you look at that word, propitiation, the first 25, speaking of Christ whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, the word there is satisfaction. It means satisfaction. Jesus Christ is set forth as the one and only one who satisfied the justice of God on behalf of sinners. The justice of God declared plainly, the soul that sinneth it shall die. Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, became our substitute and died in our place. And he paid the price for us, and so divine justice is satisfied. God is pleased with it. Philippians 4, the verse 18. There we read of an odor of a sweet smell. It says it is a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The very same term is used here. We read of it in our text, a sweet-smelling savour. We read of it in Genesis 8, the verse 21. Literal Hebrew reading is a smell of satisfaction. We read of it here in Philippians 4, the verse 18, as an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Who has accepted this sacrifice of Christ? God has accepted it. God is satisfied. Oh, dear child of God, what a wonder it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, should love us, that he should take our place and die for us, and that this death of Christ on our behalf satisfies divine justice for us. Christ's work of love, his cross work, is accepted by God on behalf of all who repent of their sin and trust Christ alone for salvation. What a salvation is this? What a Savior is this who did all of this for us? Oh, we say tonight to any that are unsaved, call upon him to save you. Call upon him to save you. Look to the Lord for his salvation. Ask the Lord to cleanse you with his precious blood. Dear child of God, be ye followers of God as his dear children. Walk in love towards God. And walk in love towards his people. Remember what Christ did for us. Oh, that we might seek to be followers, imitators of him. And as he has forgiven us, so let us have that same attitude for others. We can say of him that he was kind to us. He was tender-hearted to us. He forgave us. What a wonder, my friend, all of this is. Oh, that we might be like him. Let us rejoice in this so great salvation. Let us seek to be followers of him who is the Lamb of God and our Savior and our Redeemer. May God be pleased to bless his word and apply it to every heart, even here this evening. We're going to close.